not much of a gardener myself. In fact, I've actually killed off quite a lot of plants in my day. I've been told that I have a pretty brown thumb. But this plant right back here, I have actually managed to keep that plant alive for 2 months now, which I don't understand at all because I've watered it once. I'm thinking it's plastic or something. But I know how this is supposed to work. The roots go in the dirt. Water and nutrients from the dirt go up into the plant. Sunlight hits the leaves. Photosynthesis. The plant grows. More leaves, maybe flowers. The leaves droop, forgot the water. Well, the leaves recover, unless it's my plant. But for the average plant grower, it's a pretty fairly straightforward process. And in our passage this morning that my wife read, Jesus describes, he uses this image of a plant, of a vine and the branches, to describe a life, the Christian life, a life of significance and purpose and meaning. I want to make a couple of observations about the vine. First of all, this branch has a pretty certain future, doesn't it? What's this going to look like tomorrow? Like every other plant I've ever raised. It's going to be yellow, maybe brown. And if we, as people who are following Christ, want to grow, pretty simply, we can't look like this. If we want to bear fruit, we've got to stay connected to the vine. Remain in me, Jesus says. Remain in me so that I can nourish you and provide for you. Remain in me so that I can hold you up. Remain in me so that I can remain in you, so that you can bear fruit. Now, I love that Jesus uses this metaphor of a plant. The leaves need the plant, the vine, the roots, in order to get water, to get the thing that feeds it and keeps it alive. But you know what? The vine, the plant needs the leaves in order to get sunlight that helps the plant create energy that also keeps the plant alive. It's this beautiful picture of synergy. God has chosen to have that kind of a relationship with us. Certainly God doesn't need us. God could do whatever God wanted. But God has chosen to work in the world through us in synergy. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you, and together we'll make something beautiful. Okay, second, each one of these leaves are connected to each other. The entire plant functions as one living thing. Even though this mysterious photosynthesis thing is happening in every single leaf, the resulting energy is spread throughout the whole plant, all the way down to the roots. It's this wonderful coming together of the entire plant and every part of the plant to create growth. Again, synergy. And you know what? We, as the body of Christ, are connected. If you clipped off every leaf from this plant except one, the plant might stay alive, but every ounce of energy that one leaf produced would go towards keeping that plant alive. There'd be very little growth, if any. That's us if we try to live faithful lives alone. We might stay alive, but growth is not going to happen. We need each other. We're meant to follow Christ together. That way we can support each other, we can feed each other, we can hold each other up, we can care for each other. That sounds a lot like small groups, doesn't it? Yeah, I know, I say that every week. We're going to be coming back to that in a few moments. Okay, third, the goal of the plant is to produce fruit, to bear fruit. Now, not every plant, like these, for example, not every plant bears fruit, but growth is the goal. Jesus spoke these words to a culture that was very heavily dependent on agriculture. For them, if there was a plant that didn't produce fruit, it was a waste of valuable energy to try to prune it and water it. That plant was good for one thing, firewood. The goal of the Christian life is to be more than firewood. It's to bear fruit. Paul says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's those things that I know I try to make myself do, and then I maybe make it for about 2 days, and I'm not patient anymore. Well, that's because I'm trying to make myself do it. But when we remain in Christ, and Christ remains in us, that fruit grows out of us unavoidably. It becomes a part of who we are. Now, when Jesus uses this metaphor of the plant and the vine, I think it fits really well with the same themes that we're talking about this morning when we baptize Lars. A lot of these same ideas. So I want to talk a little bit about baptism. Now, in our Presbyterian tradition, which is several hundred years old, we have usually talked about baptism as being a sign and a seal of God's grace. Let me say that again. A sign and a seal of God's grace. Now, those are confusing words. So let me tell you what that means. A sign points to something. A sign is not the thing, but a sign points to the thing. I flew into JFK Airport once in New York, and I got off the airplane, and there was a great big sign that said, "Welcome to New York City." And I stood there for a moment and thought, that's cool. And then I got on another airplane and flew away. But if you ask me if I've been to New York City, I'll say, yeah, that. But really, what had I seen of New York? What did I know about the culture and the nightlife and the arts and the food and the ethnic groups? What had I seen of New York? The reality is that that sign pointed to something much deeper. That sign referred to something that had so much more meaning. So too with baptism. When we bring Lars up here in a few minutes to be baptized, what we'll see is a small picture, a sign, that points to a much deeper reality. I am the vine, you are the branches. The deeper reality is our connection with God. And it's also a connection with the family of God. In the Old Testament, God asked the people of Israel to do something really uncomfortable. He asked them to circumcise their male babies. And that circumcision was a mark. It was a sign of God's covenant, God's agreement with them. Do this, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. So circumcision was a sign of that baby's inclusion in the family of God. You're a part of it. Every promise of that God had made to the people of Israel belongs to you. That's what the sign stood for. And baptism is that sign for us. It marks us as being a part of the chosen people of God. And all the promises of God are ours. Now, when we say that baptism is a seal of God's grace, here's what that means. I don't know if you've ever received maybe your taxes or anything, an official mailing from, let's say, the county, Champaign County. Well, right there on the top of that letter, the letterhead of the county, there's a little round seal. It's a mark, and it has three little pie sections, and there's a shape in each pie section. The picture that I saw, it was so small you couldn't even tell what the symbols were. But that seal represented, it said that this document is an official document of Champaign County. It's real. What's in here is official. Now, in the ancient world, before they had lick and stick envelopes, a seal carried a different meaning. Let's say the emperor made some important decree to a person in another city. The scribe would be writing furiously, and then the scribe would roll that parchment up and take a candle and drip wax on the place where the paper came together. And then he would take a signet ring, which had the official seal of the emperor, and stamp it on the hot wax. What would be left was the official mark of the emperor. And it said, this document is the property of the emperor. It is official. Don't mess with it. It's not yours. This is the emperor's. Baptism is God's seal on us. Baptism marks us as God's workmanship. The sacraments are like that seal. They proclaim you are an official work of God. You belong to God. Your faith is real. The sacraments, they seal those things in for us. They make them more effective. They make them more understandable. And somehow they make them more true. Now in a moment, we're going to be enacting, claiming those promises of God for Lars. His baptism will point to a deeper reality. That just as we baptize with water, so Jesus washes us with his cleansing blood. It will be a seal that proclaims God's faithfulness to Lars. A faithfulness through which, for all eternity, Lars belongs to God. His baptism will also be a sign of his adoption into the family of God. Into this family. And because Lars is being baptized into our family, you have a part to play in this baptism. You don't just observe a baptism in our denomination. You participate. Here's how. During the baptism liturgy, Mark Allender is going to stand up here with me, and he's going to ask you a question. In your response, you will be agreeing to care for, pray for, and nurture, teach and walk alongside Lars and his parents, Jill and Mike, helping them in each step of their journey of faithfully following Jesus. As you take that vow, I want to challenge you to remember the people who took that same vow on your behalf. The people who, through their love and care, helped you be where you are today. Remember those other leaves and branches, all connected to the same vine that have helped you grow. And remember that we need each other. This baptism will be a call to each one of us to remember God's faithfulness to us in our own baptisms. God's faithfulness is sure, even if ours isn't. That's why we in the Presbyterian Church only baptize once. Baptism marks the beginning of the journey, not the end. So even if you don't remember your own baptism, each day, each time you participate in the baptism, it's a chance for you to reaffirm your choice to follow Jesus and your claim on God's promises, which are for you. Each time we observe baptism and communion, it's a chance to confess our need for God's grace and to choose again. Follow. When we see a baptism, we see the grace of God lived out before our eyes. We see an adult or today a child claimed by the love of God, adopted into the family of God, and we rejoice for them and for ourselves. Right now, I want to invite Jill and Mike to join me up front with Lars. Mark, if you would come up as well.
Members of the congregation, on behalf of the session of the First Presbyterian Church, with great joy I present Lars Richard Kellner, son of Michael and Jill Kellner, to receive the sacrament of baptism.
Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Obeying these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and sure of his presence with us, we baptize those whom he has called his own. And Jesus Christ, God has promised to forgive our sins and to join us together in the family of faith, which is his church. He's delivered us from darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. In Jesus Christ, God has promised to be our Father and to welcome us as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the book of Acts, we read that the promises of God are for you and your children. In baptism, God puts his sign on us to show that we belong to him. And he seals with the Holy Spirit that guarantee in us that we shall share in Christ's victory. The water represents cleansing from sin. And it reminds us that just as Christ died and rose again, so too we will be raised to life. Life in the fullest. So Mike and Jill, in presenting Lars for baptism, you announce your faith in Jesus Christ. And you show that your desire for Lars is that he know, love, follow, and serve Jesus Christ as a faithful disciple. And just as Jesus has blessed you with this beautiful little boy, it's also given you a responsibility, a tremendous challenge for all parents to point their children towards Jesus Christ each day. So to that end, I have a few questions for you. Trusting the gracious mercy of God, do you promise to do your best to turn away from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and profess him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you? Will you be Christ's faithful followers, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? Will you be a faithful part of our church family, sharing in worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to live as followers of Jesus Christ? Will you?
Just as my kids were baptized in this church years ago, the promise that we are going to give to Lars today is an amazing promise, and one that we need to support for his entire life. So knowing that, do you as members of the Church of Jesus Christ promise to guide and nurture Lars by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging him to know and follow Christ and to be a faithful member of his church? And for those who accept this promise, we answer, we do.
We do.
All right, Lars. Lars Richard Tillman, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lars, welcome to the Church of Jesus Christ. You are our brother, and we love you. Take a look at you, buddy. This is your family. These folks are going to be with you each step of the way, supporting you and caring for you. And they'll ask you to do the same one day. And here's your family, too. These guys love you. And you gotta love them too, dwarfs and all. That's the beauty of family. Let's pray for Lars. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this little guy. We celebrate this life, and we celebrate the fact that you have called him your own. I thank you for your promises, which are true for Lars. We ask that you would put your hand upon him, that you would fill his heart with love and a desire to follow you every day of his life. I pray that you would be present, helping him to learn and grow through all the challenges of life. pray for his parents and ask that you would give them wisdom and grace and much patience. God, we pray your hand upon Lars. He may do great things for you, whatever you call him to do, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sing a couple of songs which just talk about God's grace that we just witnessed right here.
All right. Sermon part two. Don't worry, this one is a lot shorter than the last one. I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Like Melissa said, today is World Communion Sunday. Today we join together with churches all over the world, celebrating communion together as one body. The body of our source of life, the vine, Jesus Christ. Now communion is the second of our two sacraments in our church, and it also functions as a sign and a seal. Remember that a sign points to a deeper reality. And communion, ultimately, points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In communion, we remember that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die on our behalf so that our sins would be fully and forever forgiven. And we remember that he rose from the dead, promising that we too would rise to be with him forever. Now, when we think of communion as a seal, we understand that this is not just an empty act. It's not just a snack. God is present in this sacrament. When we take communion in faith, the Holy Spirit seals in us the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he says to our soul, this is real for you. Because we believe that Jesus is present in this meal, we also believe that Jesus uses communion to nourish us in our inner being. There's even a passage in one of our the ancient creeds of our church that says, if you are a follower of Christ but you struggle with doubt, go ahead and take communion, because maybe there God will give you the nourishment for you to believe and to follow. Communion really is a sacred and mysterious act. We believe that God is present here, but not present as some churches believe, actually in the bread and the juice. But we also believe that it's much more than just a remembrance meal, which other churches believe. We believe that as we take these elements in faith, that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in a mysterious way the reality of Jesus Christ present here and in our lives. We believe that the Holy Spirit lifts us somehow into the presence of God, which is why this is a sacrament, a holy act. And also, as we take communion, we are joined together with one another, like the branches on this plant. The root word for communion is the same as the word for community. Together, we enter into the presence of God, remembering what he has done and nourished by his death and resurrection for us. It's a meal that we share together. And today, we share this meal with the body of Christ scattered through every corner of the globe. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward and be nourished by Christ as we together remember and proclaim what he has accomplished for us. In the Presbyterian Church, we practice open communion, which means you don't have to be Presbyterian or a member of this church. If you're a follower of Christ, anyone filled with doubt, we invite you to come and take and be nourished. night that he was betrayed, Jesus sat at the table eating with the disciples. And after they had eaten, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he told them, "This is my body, broken for you, broken for the forgiveness of sins." In the same way, he took the cup, and he poured it, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's our new agreement. If you will follow me, I will cleanse you from all sin and make you righteous. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people." Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Christ's death and resurrection until he comes again. Just a moment, Richard's going to begin playing a song for us. When the music starts, I invite you to make your way to one of four communion stations around the room. There will be one in both of the back corners and one at both of the both sides of the stage. Take your time. Come when you're ready. I invite you to pray, to invite God to speak to your heart. If you have anger in your heart or a lack of forgiveness towards someone, take the time to pray about that. If they're here, take the time to reconcile before you go to the table. Receive now the nourishing body and blood of Jesus Christ.